Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, one and lesson 279 in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 1. After giving the many examples of the men of faith who, by obedience unto death, if needed be, those men survived until the end, endured until the end, were willing to take whatever punishment came upon them, never complained against God, never spoke evil of Him or of His law, you see, and so all of them are now dead, buried, never received the promises. As you said, verse 39 of chapter 11, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And the reason why they did not, because they're still dead, awaiting the resurrection. None of them went supposedly to heaven or received his reward, because that was coming at the end. And so it says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They would not be perfected and become spirit beings, divine beings, saints, born again into the kingdom of God without us. Because God is going to resurrect all of his servants who obeyed him from righteous Abel to the time of his coming. You see, at that point, all of them. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging all the brethren in his day, all the Hebrews, and for that matter, anybody who reads this account. Therefore, he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, the transgression of the Torah. He constantly talks about it because this is what is going to destroy us. And that's exactly what the devil had done to so-called Christianity. Led them to believe that they are without sin, that they don't have to obey the law of God. Forget about the law of God, you know, that belongs to the old God of the Old Testament. And in their ignorance, they don't realize they are being destroyed. And so when they appear before Christ, he tells them, I never knew you, because you are lawless. People who are not obedient to the law of God are being destroyed. Their faith is being destroyed. You see? And they are not aware of that, thinking that they stand. That's what Paul was saying, you know, he that thinks that he stand, take heed lest he fall. Don't kid yourself, he says. And so he's saying to all of us, you know, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. And that race is taking the cross of Jesus Christ, walking in the law of God, following in his footsteps, obeying the commandments of his Father, the law that he gave himself in person in Sinai. No matter what the world does to us, no matter how tough and difficult things may be, and continuing in that race. And yet a lot of people have invented their own false race, of, you know, so-called the Christian race. That's not the one of God. That's not the one of Christ. That's a phony one, mixture of truth, and a lot of errors in it. That's vomit, and God is not going to recognize one single good work that anybody has ever done, you see, in that so-called world of Christianity, unless they are obedient to the law of God. You cannot go around it. So kid yourself in all you want that you are running the race. And so he says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He's the God of Israel. He's the author. He's the one that Moses followed. He's the one for we, you know, for whom Moses was willing to leave all the pleasures of Egypt. You see? Because he esteemed his reproaches better than all the pleasures of Egypt, you know, which are just for a season. That's the one he's talking about, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he began doing it from the Garden of Eden. Righteous Abel is called Righteous Abel because he followed Jesus Christ, because the Father called Righteous Abel to a life of righteousness, and Christ was helping him along the way, and so forth, all those who came later on. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and if you do not obey the law of Jesus Christ, the law that he gave in Sinai, the law of which he said, do not think that I came to do away with the law of the prophets. He's the one that gave it. You know, you're kidding yourself. You don't have his faith. You got your own. And so he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now the cross is not something that you, at the end of your life, you know, you're raised and you're crucified on it. That was a literal one. But all of his life in the flesh, he was carrying that cross. And so must we. Running the race in total obedience to God. And because we are human beings, we're not like him. You know, we've fallen, stumbled, and sinned, and committed transgression. Well, we have a merciful high priest to help us, if we are repentant, to atone for our sins, to cleanse us and give us strength to continue to walk in the race, to walk in the law of God, not contrary to it, not in the broad way, not in the lawlessness of this world. You see, not in the religions of this world and the theology of this world, which is not of God, even though they have a mixture of truth from God in it. And so he says, you look to Jesus, the God of Israel, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and a lot of shame goes with it, and has sat down at the right hand, you see, not inside him, at the right hand of the throne of God, because God is number one, Christ is number two. The Father is ahead of all things. He is the God of all, you see, and you always have to come under his dominion. And Christ came under his dominion, sitting at his right hand, because he was obedient to him unto death. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, you know, transgressors of the Torah, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted to bloodshed, as he did, striving against sin, against transgression of the Torah. It's not easy to work, you know, to walk in the law of God. On our own, we cannot do it. No matter how hard we try, how disciplined we are, as Apostle Paul, extremely disciplined, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he thought that he was doing well. And then when his eyes were opened, he recognized there's so many hidden areas, spiritual areas he was not even aware of. And then he said, you know, I thought I used to be alive, and then my eyes were open, in essence, and sin revived, and I died. And he had forgotten, he says, the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Quoting from the law, from the Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And that's Jesus Christ, who is rebuking his own wife, his own children, his own people, when they strayed away from the course, from the path, from the race, from righteousness, from his law. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So why do people complain? Well, you know, if God is a God of love, how come all those bad things are happening to me? Because he's a God of love, those things are happening to you. We need purification. We need deliverance from ourselves, from the faults that are in us. Just like the gold that is crude, you know, the oil that is crude, needs to be refined. You do it in the fire. There is no other way. And so he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you cannot do it, if you despise it, if you hate it, say, well, I don't want any of that. You know, I didn't bargain for that. Well, you're not his. So he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? You see, if you don't chasten your son, he's going to be, you know, a brat, and then a murderer, a killer, a criminal, whatever. Well, parents don't want this kind of kids, so they chasten them. But if you are without chastening, or of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Or in the original language, you are bastards. Mamzerim in Hebrew. You see? You don't have a father. That's what it means. You're, you know, born out of wedlock. You're an illegal. You know, alien in the family of God. You see? Well, you know, here they wanted to make it a little bit nicer, so they said illegitimate, but, you know, the word that is used in Hebrew, it's not, you know, a foul word or a curse word or, you know, an unclean word or whatever, you know. Uncivilized word in Hebrew, mamzer, that's what it means. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, the word mamzer today is generally not used even to illegitimate children, you know, unless it is theologically you speak, but it's used for shrewd people, you know, real smart people, you call them mamzer, and that's a compliment nowadays. Of course, has a totally different connotation. And in the British royalty, you know, for many centuries, to be a bastard was an honor, you see. Well, that's how people are. And so he says, well, if that's the kind of a person you are, you don't want to be chastened, you are illegitimate, you are a bastard, because you don't want to have a father. You don't want to be corrected by your father. Furthermore, he said, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live, that is, you see, the Father, the God of heaven and earth, he's the one that corrects us and chastens us, you see, And he does it through his angels, and he does it through events in our lives, and calamities, and sickness, and disease, and death, and all kind of things like that. As Christ said, you know, I'm the vine, my Father is a husbandman, you are the branches, and when God wants to see us produce more, he prunes us. That's what the chastening is all about. And the Father is the one doing it, extremely intimately involved in everything that we do in life. You see, and he does it in person, and he does it through Jesus Christ, and he does it through people, and he does it through sickness and disease, you know, viruses and germs that, you know, he created by Jesus Christ, and he does it through enemies. You see, there's so many ways to do it. But he's the one, ultimately speaking, who is responsible for us from beginning until the end. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. You know, we got on their nerves. That's why they did it to us oftentimes, not because, you know, the everything was done properly. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. How are you going to be holy like God is holy, like the Father is holy, when you despise his law, and then obviously you despise his chastening? You can't. So to be refined like gold, to be holy, you have to remove all the crud from your life, and the transgression against the Torah is a crud, you see, and therefore have to get rid of it. And all this dirt and filth and stains that we accumulate along the way, and we put it all together, and we think that's religion. And it's not. It's vomit in the sight of God. We have to get rid of it. Otherwise, we cannot be holy. And so he chastens us when he sees all kind of, you know, this kind of vomit in us. Darkness and confusion. In other words, works of Babylon, of the devil, of the world, not of him. So he says, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And of course it's not, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you have to go through it. You have to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. You have to carry your cross. You have to run the race. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. It's not the broad way. It's a straight path. And most people do not want it. You see? That's why they are not really genuine people of God. Verse 12, that is, therefore he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, because if you don't look up to God, obviously, this is where you're going to be, and make straight paths for your feet. Don't go crookedly, you know, don't try to go, you know, make detours, zigzag, you know, to avoid the penalty, go around it. Don't just go through it, you see, and God is going to be with you, Christ is going to be with you, and so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Not destroyed. Pursue peace with all people. You see? Don't have those, just like they did in the past, you know, the world of Christianity, they had, you know, the Crusades and wars. The Vatican itself had its own armies, and they went to war and battle against one another. You see? And they still do it to this very day politically, many ways. You see? Just don't do that. Live at peace with everyone. You cannot live with peace with everyone if you hate them. If you talk evil against them, if you speak evil against them, if you put them down, if you persecute them, if you, you know, in the old days, you know, you burn them at the stake. You have the Inquisition and all those kind of things. And you know, in your churches, you spew evil and vomit and filthiness and poison against other people. You are not living in peace with all people. You see, that exposes them for what they are. As Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. The works of, you know, the children, the works of the devil, not of God. They can kid themselves all they want that they are, you know, the followers of Christ, that they're Christians. Their works testify against them. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Period. If you do not walk in peace and love everybody upon the face of the earth, you don't have to be a part of them, but you don't have to hate them either. Let God judge them. You see? You don't need to have personal hatred in your heart against them. They are your future brothers when God calls them. You see? Well, people don't see it that way, and their preachers, unfortunately, have not been teaching them that way. Very few do, very genuine ones among them that understand the way of peace, but the majority did not. And that's what religion is all about, unfortunately, be it in Islam or in even in extremist circles in Judaism or Protestantism, Catholicism, and all other religions on the face of the earth. They do not live in peace with all people, and because of that, they are not going to see God. Simple as that. Looking carefully, he said, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It's the grace of God, not of Jesus Christ.
lest any root of bitterness springing up, because, you know, you have tough life, and people persecute you and all that, and you get angry and you're hateful. You become hateful and you hate people and you hate God and you hate his religion and you hate his people and so forth. He says, don't do that. Lest the bitterness and a root of bitterness enter into you and cause you trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, spiritually or physically, or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You see? How many people are willing to sell their birthright, the eternal birthright, because something went wrong in their life? Well, God took my son and I hate him for it, and I'm not going to forgive him. Or people did this and that to me and I'm not going to forgive them, I hate them. I'm not going to live in peace with them and so forth. And we forget the overwhelming majority of all those servants of God who have suffered and paid so much, even with their lives, because they were not willing to sell their inheritance just because somebody was going to kill them or destroy them or rape them or maim them, or all those, you know, brethren, people of God, the genuine, not all of them were thrown into the Colosseum. You know, women were raped by animals who were trained for that purpose. They did not sell their birthright just because those things happened. They didn't say, well, if God is a God of love, this would never happen, and gave up on him. No, they didn't. They took it all the way to the end. You see, because everything had a purpose, even though we may not certain things comprehend for the life of us. Well, that's our problem, not God's. You see? That's what he's saying here. Well, Esau, that's what he did. Don't follow his example. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And that's exactly what's going to happen to all those who are going to come before Christ and would be told, I never knew you. You call yourself Christians. You did all those good works in my name. I don't know you. You were lawless. You see? Well, you wouldn't like to end up there. So he says in verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. That's Mount Sinai, where Jesus Christ stood there and gave the law, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were shaking, you know. They were scared to death, men, women, and children, and the beasts of the field that were around there. They couldn't take it anymore. So they pleaded with God, please. In essence, they were saying to God, shut up. We can't take it anymore. Hush. You know, you Moses, you go, you talk to him, you know, you talk to us. Well, they were like little children. Well, God says, okay, you don't want me to talk to you, I'm not going to talk to you. So he talked to Moses. But otherwise, he wanted to talk to them, give them the entirety of the law, not through an intermediary. And what happens when we reject God? A personal relationship with him, well, then he's forced to do it by other means. And that's why he gave the law to Moses instead of directly to Israel as he wanted originally. That's the reason why he came down. You see? Well, they were not about to, they couldn't take it. You know, they were shaken. They had no faith. They were not obedient to begin with, and therefore they got scared to death. And so he says, this is what they had there. And they just begged, please, don't talk to us anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. They were just scared, terrified to death. And God wanted to learn a little bit of fear of him so they would not be scared to death, but be brave and obedient to him, you see, and be scared to death of sinning and departing from the law and worshipping idols. Well, they misdirected their fear. And so, verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But he did not tell God, you know, please stop talking. You see, that's the difference between him and them. But you have come, he said, in contrast to them, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You see, that's our relationship directly with the Father, who is going to come down with heavenly Jerusalem, that very city that he's preparing for us, and all the offices and positions that he's preparing for us in it, and he's going to dwell in the midst of his children, as we shall see in the book of Revelation. And so he says, you come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. You see, we're just registered in heaven. We're not there, we don't go there. We await, you know, the resurrection, and we're going to be the citizens of heaven, and in heaven, when heaven comes down to earth. Well, nobody goes up there. heaven comes down to earth, and that was one of the major deceptions of the devil. And people believe it to this very day. All religions of the face of the earth believe it, you know, one degree or the other. And so it says, you come to the church, that is the body of witnesses, that's what he said, he didn't say church. The firstborn, Edah, he used in the word in Hebrew, as it speaks to the Hebrews, the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God is the ultimate judge of all. You don't follow him, you don't have his holiness, you don't walk in his law, he doesn't want you in. Nobody can let you in. There's no back door either. You see, Jesus can do nothing for you. Verse 24, you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He was also, you see, the giver of the old covenant, that is the marriage. And through Moses, he gave it to Israel. The ten oracles, he spoke himself. So you come to Jesus, the God of Israel, the mediator of the new marriage covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, what does it mean, better things than that of Abel? You know, Abel was righteous. You see, his righteousness was in the law of God. But he lived and died. And if Christ did not die for him, and if he, you know, there is no resurrection, well, that's it. That's the end of it. So what we're given is better than that, because we're going to be given spiritual life, and so would Abel, obviously. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that's Jesus Christ, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, speaking but the Father. If you reject the Son and you reject the Father, you reject the law of the Son, which is the law of the Father that he gave in Sinai, and now you reject the law of the Father, who speaks from heaven, again through Jesus Christ and other ways and through his ministry. You see, that's his law, from beginning until the end. There is no other law. If you refuse that, you know, where do you end up? You see, it says, whose voice then shook the earth, and the one that shook the earth was Jesus Christ, and he's now in heaven. So when he was on earth, he didn't listen to him. He's now in heaven with the Father, and they all speak the same voice, the same law, the same teachings, and you refuse it. And so, at that time, he said, the voice of Christ shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And that's what God is going to do by Jesus Christ. And now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So everything that we have in this life, our philosophies and theologies and religions, and everything that is not of God, and the creation itself, and all that we have created which is not of God, works of iniquity, all that is going to be gone. No more. God is not going to tolerate any more lies and deceptions and false religions and false prophets. It isn't going to be any more the devil and his demons. They will have no power. All will be gone. Only the righteous and the meek shall inherit the earth. And the, you know, those who walk in the righteousness of the Father and Jesus Christ will walk in the same law. And so it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's in the future, let us have grace by which we may serve God, serve the Father acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And if you do not obey his law, what do you serve? How can you serve him? There's no way you can do it. So he says, remember that, for our God, the Father, is a consuming fire, and so is Jesus Christ. And so is all everyone that is going to be in the kingdom of God. We're all going to be consuming fires. And the saints who are going to be appointed over all the earth, as it says in Psalm 2, you know, see, to them too, God will give power, and many other places. In Revelation, he said that actually. In Psalm 2, he speaks about himself, but in Revelation, you read that he's going to give power to the saints to shatter all the nations on the face of the earth. They're going to be consuming fires. And so he's warning us, don't play games with the law of God. That's the intent of what he's saying here. Chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. What is brotherly love? You know, love is a fulfilling of the law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the Torah. He's constantly preaching the Torah, the law. That's not the way the so-called, you know, Christian world recognizes or thinks of the Apostle Paul. You see? But he preached the Torah from the beginning until the end. That's the only thing that he preached, and Jesus Christ is the epitome of it. So he preaches Jesus Christ and the reason why he died and he was resurrected, and how we walk in Christ and how Christ walks in us, and how without Christ we cannot do it. He's the God of Israel, the Savior, the Lord, the giver of the law. And when you don't understand the entirety of the message, you don't know what goes on through the mind of Paul, what he's writing, what he means by that. So it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. You know, a lot of people would entertain their own friends, but not strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly, entertained angels. Well, God is testing us. He's a stranger out there. You say, well, I don't go and I don't know that guy. I'm not going to invite him. Well, that guy's an angel. Well, he looks at you, he sees your attitude, and he goes back to God, and he reports. I was standing there outside. Nobody invited me. They claim to be your people, playing games. So he says, don't do that. Don't forget to do it. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, that is, prisoners who serve God and are in prison or, you know, in persecution, whatever it may be. You see, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So remember one another. Marriage, then he switches to another subject. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge by Jesus Christ. You see, what is it that the whore had done to marriage? The proclaimed sex to be seen, pleasures of sex seen, and brought so much corruption and defilement that in the Middle Ages people were so tormented and bent out of shape because of all that perverted sexuality that Europe was called a vast insane asylum. And to this very day, many are suffering grievously because of the teachings of the whore and the harlots about sexuality. And that began from that time. That was always the problem with the Gentile world. On one hand, you know, they've got those attitudes about sex, dirty, you know, filthy feelings about it. On the other hand, you know, they go to prostitutes and temple prostitutes and things like that and had orgies and debaucheries. You know, all that. That's how they say, you know, the devil scrambles our brain. He knows what God gave us through sexuality, and he perverts it, demands it, pollutes it. And then he knows that people, you know, will go after it and get it wherever they can. And he gives it to them in their own place, in their own way. And so he's addressing that, not only physically, but also spiritually. And that was a major problem also with the children of Israel. You see, they're always engaging in spiritual and physical harlotry, you know, fornication and sodomy and all kind of things like that. And so he's addressing that issue. You see, it's not unrelated to what he's been saying so far. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you don't need to be covetous. You don't need to go after others. And yet this is a very example that you find of the high and the mighty in the world of religion. They are extremely covetous, and so they live in palaces or thrones they sit on. You see, wearing golden rings, you know, people bow down to them. You see, and all kind of things like that. They're always after your money. They always talk about money. Give us money. So they build huge edifices. You know, they call it cathedrals or churches and things like that to the honor and glory of God. And it's not. God is not there. Those are houses of vomit to him. He's not interested in them. You see. Well, he said, don't be that kind of people. No covetousness should be there. Be content with what God gives you. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So he's quoting the law, quoting, you know, David. That's a part of the law of God. That's the only thing he taught, the law of God, nothing else. There's nothing else to teach apart from the law of God and the centrality of God in it and Jesus Christ. He says, remember those who rule over you. Well, not rule over you like the Gentiles who exercise dominion authority over you, but, you know, they are your servants. You walk into a movie house, you know, the usher tells you where to sit. He rules over you. What does it mean? You go into a restaurant, you know, the waiter comes and serves you. You know, if he doesn't come, you wait and you're hungry. You see, he rules over you. He's talking about service. Now, some people do not understand this concept of rule, and they thought, oh, no, that means boss. I'm the boss here. No, you're not. God is. Christ made it very plain. One is, only one. One is your boss. One is your master, and he's in heaven. He's not on earth. The government of God is in heaven, not on earth. All of you are brethren living by the same law. This is what governs us. That's the government of God. the law of God, which is God. He's the epitome of it. And some people personalize authority and power to themselves and clobber others with it. As Christ said, you know, the end time people will just, the servant, you know, will begin to smite his fellow servant and abuse his fellow, you know, servants and things like that, take over and rule over them. That's not of God. So when he says, remember those who have the rule over you, both have to understand what it means. Those who serve you, remember them. Who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. That is, if they walk in the faith of God, you have to prove it first that it is, considering the outcome of their conduct. Observe them, watch them, by their fruits you shall know them. If they teach you the law of God, they walk in it themselves, they practice it, not just speak and not, you know, walk in it. Well, follow them. You see, because God is using them to teach you the ways of God and you walk in it. Listen. That's what he means by that. Remember those who have the rule over you. And you don't appoint rulers over you. God does. You see, that's what the reason for the ordination. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same in the Garden of Eden. He's the same in Sinai. He's the same with the prophets. He's the same with the disciples. He's the same to this very day. Where do you see a difference? Where do you see two religions there, Judaism and Christianity? Where do you see an old God, new God, old law, new law, Old Testament, New Testament? There is no such a thing. When Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the creator of Adam and Eve, you see, is the husband of Israel, is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, and that's exactly what happened to many when they strayed from the path, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The altar of God. You know? And all the future that comes for all those who are going to serve and eat from that altar and not eat from the altar of the devil and the pagan religions of this world. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuaries, comparing, you know, the physical one in the temple with the spiritual one, you see, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. That's the law of God. That's the law of Christ. And therefore, Jesus also, the God of Israel, the lawgiver, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He worked it out that way. The Father worked it out that way. It was not Israel that did it. It was not the Romans that did it. God worked it out that way and caused it to happen in that manner. You see? Because that was a part of the law and he was not desecrating his own law. Polluting his own law. Blaspheming his own law. You see? He followed it. Therefore, he says, Jesus did it too. He suffered outside of the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Outside of this world. You see? That is polluted. Outside of the religion of this world, if it is contrary to the law of God. Outside of the cultures of this world, if they are contrary to the law of God. That's what he means by that. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You're willing to take it. You're not complaining about it. You're not saying, well, if God is a God of love, those things wouldn't happen. For here, we have no continuing city. You know, this is not really our place. We are just strangers here. But we seek the one to come. Just like all the fathers did, and never received it, because they're waiting in the grave until the resurrection. So he says, that's the city we're looking for, and it's not as soon as we die, we go to heaven. He's not talking about that. That was a pagan concept that was injected into a pagan religion called Christianity. And, you know, the Jews also believe in the same paganism. They also, too, have the same concepts. For here we have, he said, no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. At the end of the millennium, after the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, after the second resurrection, that's when the city comes down to earth. It's coming. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You see? We don't go to the temple because there is no temple. As time goes by, you know, there was no temple. So how do you continue to sacrifice to God? Because the law of God is not done away with. Well, you do it with the sacrifice of praise. Even when you are in pain, in suffering, in sorrow, you continue to praise God. And that's, you know, that's difficult. It's not easy. It's a sacrifice at that point. You see? But you do it when you're happy and when you're not. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not, he said, forget to do good. And the law of God will tell you what is good and what is not. And to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Pleased, you see, that's a part of his law. You study the law of God, you find out all these teachings. Paul is not saying something new. He's just magnifying the law of God. Obey those, he said. Again, he repeats that. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. What does it mean? You see, you know, they crack the whip over you, you know, they take advantage of you, you know, they treat you like the Gentile rulers. No, that's not what he's talking about. They tell you what is the word of God. They tell you what is the law of God. You obey it. It's not them you obey. Ultimately, you obey God. That's what he's talking about here. Don't say, well, you know, that's your opinion. That's your agenda. I'm not interested in that. Well, you're not submissive. You see, and he's not asking people to be submissive to people. He's asking people to be submissive to the word of God. To the God of heaven and earth, to Jesus Christ, who speaks through his servants on this earth, because he's not here as he was in the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. This is the obedience he's talking about. Not personally to a person, you see, but to the words of truth that comes out of that person, wherever that person may be. It doesn't make any difference. And that's what he's saying here. For they watch out for your souls, you see. As those who must give account, they themselves must give account. Have they been teaching the law of God? And they have not, they are going to give account. And those who call themselves preachers are going to have to give account before God. That's what James said. Don't be many masters. We're the ones who are going to give account, you see. We're going to be condemned the most. So he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, as Paul had to do, unfortunately, you know, taught the Corinthians and then they hated him. For that would be unprofitable for you. So it's not your own advantage, not to be submissive, not to obey the rule of those who are, you know, have that rule over you. That means in Christ, not their own personal rule. And that's what the problem is. That's the line of demarcation. When you begin to personalize authority, you are no longer speaking in the name of Christ, but your own name. But when you constantly teach the law of God, and then it's up to people to obey it or not. You know, you don't take, you know, a sword and you chop their head off because they haven't done it. You don't burn them at the stake, you see, and so forth. You're just teaching the law of God. Well, they're walking it, fine. They don't. That's their problem. Pray for us, he says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, the Father, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, he is the one that resurrected him. Because Jesus Christ was dead, you see. And without him, Christ would still be dead, just like all the fathers who died in faith. Well, God resurrected him. So may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, the will of the Father. He is the one that is making you complete in every good work. How can you reject his law, calling it, you know, the whole law of the Old Testament, the strict, harsh rules, when we are called upon to obey his voice, his will, by the Apostle Paul, whom supposedly the one that separated, you know, the Jews from the non-Jews and created this religion called Christianity and was a founder of it, you see, and, you know, taught the Pauline doctrines and things like that. A lot of confusion out there. Why? He's directing everybody back directly to the Father, to obey him, because he is the head of all things, and he does all things through Christ and others. So may, he said, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It's not Christ doing it on his own. He's not your God, you know, the Christian God. Well, God the Father is the God of the Jews. The Father is the one doing it, you see, through Jesus Christ. Christ is not doing it on his own. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, speaking to the Hebrews, you see, to the children of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy, that's how you know this is Paul talking, has been set free. You know, when you know the mind of Paul, you know his teachings, you read the book, you immediately know who wrote it, you see. But because of problems, obviously, in some quarters in the synagogue, you know, among the priests and in the temple in Jerusalem and other places, he did not choose to put his name there. You see, one of these days we'll find out exactly why. But that seems to be very reasonable. And in either case, this is Paul's writing here, and he talks about Timothy, who was constantly with him for quite a few years before he died, before he was killed himself, axed, you see, by the Romans, by Nero. And so he says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." Apparently he might have been also put in prison, like many others, because, you know, rabble rousers were always all around, be it from his own community, the children of Israel, you know, in many places, or the Gentiles, or whatever it may be, the Romans. So he was set free, and he comes to you. And so he says, verse 24, "Greet all those who rule over you." Again, he repeats it three times. Those who serve you, that is, those who lead you, those who teach you. You see, those who are like fathers to you in the faith, follow them. Why? Because they're teaching you the law of God. And if you walk in it, you become like God. That's the reason. He repeats it again and again and again. "Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you." Well, this is where he's writing it from. "Grace be with you all. Amen." So that's the order at the end of his ministry, almost, is in Italy, because he wasn't in Italy before that. And that's the reason why he mentions that too. It gives you a couple of clues. You see, where he's writing it from, who is with him, who is the writer. All at the end, you find that out. "Grace be with you all. Amen." You see, so he writes to the Hebrews, and it seems to be that that's probably his last letter that that he writes in Italy, in Rome, before he was killed. Because when he went to Rome, you read in the book of Acts at the end, he assembled all the Jewish community there, the Jewish leaders, and they came to him for the next two years. You know, he preached to them, those who were willing to listen, and to those who were not, that came to him, and he preached to them the kingdom of God, the law of God, the truth, the law, from the beginning until the end, the whole story, you see. He was not creating any new religion there, and Peter wasn't there. Paul was there, but Peter was there. That is, Paul was there, not Peter. And the Church of Rome, you know, if they wanted to be a little bit more truthful, they should have said, "Well, Paul, in essence, you know, established, you know, the first seat of the bishop there, because he was in charge there, and then he had other ministers there, not Peter. Peter was a minister to the circumcision, not to the Gentile church. You see, that was not his business. His business was the Jewish community and the community of Israel, and to them he wrote, not to the Gentiles. Paul dealt with the Gentiles and the Jews and the rulers of the land. That was his commission. And so with that, we're going to finish the book of Hebrews, and now we're going to proceed with the final book, Revelation. And there, basically, we'll go not through prophecy. That's not our intent in the series, but just the law of God. You see, we're going to emphasize the law wherever we see it there. In other words, to wrap up the whole story, put it all together from beginning until the end. And so we're going to go now to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where Jesus Christ himself, the God of Israel, the lawgiver, appearing to John, a Jew, a beloved son, you see, and servant of his, and he's giving him a revelation to record for all the churches for the next 2,000 years. And obviously, most people didn't know it at the time. But as time goes by, you know, they begin to find out that he's not coming in their day. And so we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It's of Jesus Christ. So we read in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. It wasn't his own. God gave it to him to show it to his servants, those who obey his law. Things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And who is his angel? Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. You see, that's what he's saying here. It's Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, the God of Israel, the angel of the Lord, who is here appearing before the apostle John, and he gives him this vision. Many people read and goes over their head, they don't see it. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw, that is John. You see, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so now John writes to all the congregations, to all the body of witnesses in Asia, and that's Asia, in that land and many other areas there. There were a lot of Israelites there, and also non-Israelites. And so he writes John to the seven churches which are in Asia, and that was symbolic for them, for the entirety of the congregation of the body of witnesses of God worldwide. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, speaking about Jesus Christ, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The seven spirits up there. You know, some people say in their ignorance, well, a lot of them, you know, call themselves Christians, well, there's a Father, and there is a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. Well, here you read about seven of them. Yeah, it blows the theory, you know, the one spirit. That is, you know, the third person. There's seven spirits up there. Seven angels, that's what he's talking about in essence. You see, but they're called the seven spirits. And God is spirit, and Jesus Christ is spirit, and his law is spirit, you see, and it's all holy. And if you don't understand the entirety of the story, you know, you don't understand what you're reading, that's when people in their superstition begin to develop all kind of doctrines which are not of God. And again, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.